Would you please turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John chapter 20. We'll read this morning the account of John of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his appearance to Mary Magdalene. John chapter 20. Reading the first 18 verses, John writes, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran to the son and the other disciples, the one whom she loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb, but both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. She said, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." The word of God for the people of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Shall we join together in prayer? Father, we pray that the word this morning concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ may penetrate deeply into our hearts, filling us with joy and hope, with amazement and wonder at the marvel of grace, the good news of salvation, and the assurance that Jesus Christ indeed the victorious one. We pray that this would be done in our hearts by the powerful and mysterious work of your Spirit. Bless your servant this morning, Father, as well. Give him the strength and the conviction to do what he is called to do. And may God's people here rejoice, and may your name be honored. For Jesus' sake, we pray these things. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, on Good Friday, I asked you to contemplate, to think about the figure of the centurion. And what an odd, if interesting, choice for the gospel writer to point to as a witness as someone who testified to Jesus Christ as the true Messiah, as the one sent by the Father to bring salvation to his people. Now this morning, boys and girls, listen carefully to me. This morning I want you to think with me for a few moments about that woman, Mary. She's called Mary Magdalene because she was from the Galilean town of Magdala on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. It's a resort town. It wasn't especially complimentary. It spoke of her past, of her reputation. She's known as Mary from Magdala. And I simply ask this morning for you to think about why the Lord chose Mary of all people. Why choose Mary as the first witness of the resurrection? Why should she be the major player in the Easter story? I can well imagine that if the story were to take place in the 21st century, and even among many churches today, people would simply shake their heads and say, Jesus has a very poor sense of networking. You have to get the word out to important people, influential people, people with connections, people who are well respected. But that's not what happens. Deliberately so. And I want you to think about that this morning. Jesus could have had Pilate or some political official or members of the Sanhedrin, people who had a certain level of importance among the Jews, people in the world who could have really testified to the truthfulness of the gospel. But Jesus doesn't do that. It's Mary. And so this morning I draw your attention to three cameos, three glimpses of Mary Magdalene that I want to consider with you. The first cameo is of Mary in her sorrow. Let's think for just a moment of Mary in her sorrow. You understand her sorrow. You can empathize with her sorrow. In fact, the text tells us that she wasn't simply upset. She was profoundly sorrowful, weeping, as we sometimes see those who mourn the passing of loved ones, especially that first glimpse of the corpse. And you just break down and you sob and you sob and you sob. That's what Mary's doing here. Why had Mary arrived at Jesus' tomb on that Sunday morning? Did she come in faith? Did she come fully expecting to see the tomb empty and to see the glorified Savior Jesus Christ? No. There was no expectation of resurrection. There was the evidence of unbelief. Even though the tomb was empty, the conclusion she draws when she sees the empty tomb is not, first of all, how wonderful, how marvelous, he's risen. She's horrified. What have they done with him? Have grave robbers come in and desecrated his body? Have they come in and stolen the body and hid it somewhere? Angels had appeared. Jesus eventually appears, and yet she does not recognize them. And even the angels ask the question, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you sorrowful?" Jesus will ask the same question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" We could give an easy explanation for that, of course. She's distraught. She's upset. And you might say, of course she's upset. Of course she's distraught. Of course she's weeping. She had witnessed the crucifixion. She had seen the agony and the horrible death that her beloved teacher had gone through. She probably followed the cortege to the burial and saw his body laid in that cave, that tomb. And she was distraught. This is someone she loved dearly. She missed him and longed to be with him. Yet his body was missing. Think of who Jesus was for Mary Magdalene. What do we know about Mary Magdalene? Not only that she was from Magdala in Galilee, she was a person with a shady past. It was believed that she had conducted prostitution in her former life. We know from Luke's gospel that she was demon-possessed with seven demons. She was someone who would go running through the town like a crazy person. Jesus was the only man who had ever really loved her. Think about that. It's not just that he died, but he was the one who showed compassion. He not only healed her, he loved her. And she was aware of that love. And that love drew her to him. She felt abandoned and all alone. How then does Christ, the risen Christ, minister to Mary's sorrow? Think of what he could have said. Think of what he could have said near that tomb when he approached Mary. Mary in her confusion. Mary in her profound sorrow. Mary asking, where have they put the body of Jesus? Mary asking Jesus, are you the gardener? Jesus could have scolded her. He could have said, how many times didn't I speak of my resurrection? Didn't you know? Why this unbelief? Are you so dense? So hard of heart? What's wrong with you, Mary? Come on, stop your crying. It's a sign of grace. Overwhelming grace, if you think about it. Jesus' response is tenderness. And he says, Mary. Mary. And at once, she recognizes who he is. He ministers to her in spite of her weakness. He ministers in tenderness and in love. He ministers in grace. Do you see a reflection of yourself in that portrait or that cameo of Mary this morning? Do you find yourself weeping, sorrowful? When you think of your past, when you think of your sins and your struggles, when you think of what you're going through right now, overwhelmed, profoundly upset, or anxiety about the future, do you see yourself in Mary's shoes, so to speak? The Lord Jesus Christ comes to you this morning and says, I have conquered all of your sins, all of your fears. Your sins of the past, they've been dealt with. I've died for them. They no longer should haunt you. They will no longer plague you. They will no longer condemn you. Don't you understand that? And for the future, Jesus says, be assured. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will not abandon you. I'm with you always. And because I live, you shall live also. The risen Christ ministers to Mary's sorrow, first of all. Secondly, the risen Christ ministers to Mary's confusion. Her confusion. Think about the way she responds to the situation. Not only her sorrow, her weeping. Consider her confusion. She can't make sense of the situation. She can't make sense of this empty tomb. And the only conclusion she can draw is that somebody must have taken this body, this corpse. But what had Jesus said concerning his death and resurrection? How many times throughout his ministry didn't Jesus allude to his death and resurrection? He told his disciples, and they said, no, we don't want to hear that. Peter says, no, I'll die in your place. Jesus says, you don't understand, do you? If I'm going to bring salvation, if I'm going to do my Father's will, if I'm going to bring about what you need most desperately, it will only happen if I suffer, if I die, and then rise from the dead. The Son of Man must suffer, he must die, and then he will enter into his glory. By the way, he will reiterate that to the travelers on the way to Emmaus. They can't understand it. It seemed as though all their hopes were dashed because Jesus had died. And he says, don't you see the scriptures had testified that the Son of Man had to die and then enter his glory? Hadn't Mary witnessed Jesus saying to the crowds, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it again? John's commentary on that was, of course, Jesus was speaking of his own resurrection. When the Jews demanded a sign from this prophet, this teacher, this someone who had a remarkable authority, they said, we will not believe you unless you show us a sign. Jesus said, I will give you no other sign than the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days, so too the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth, dead and buried for 3 days. And it's interesting, too, when Mary lingers by the tomb there, she cannot recognize the angels for who they truly are. Isn't that remarkable? Especially when the Gospels recount time and again the encounter between angels and individuals like Mary and Joseph and others. There's often awe and shock. People are trembling. You know, this is not touched by an angel kind of scenario where people, they're just human-looking figures. Now, these are scary-looking figures. Brilliant. Glorious. Mary doesn't respond that way. Mary's so distraught, so confused. She treats them as though they're simply travelers or lingerers at the tomb. And even when Jesus appears, she supposes that he's the gardener. That too is interesting, by the way, when you think of what Luke 24 says about those travelers to Emmaus. They had heard, they had maybe even witnessed Jesus, and yet they don't recognize him as they're traveling to Emmaus. And it's only later on when Jesus opens the scriptures up to them that they realize that this is the risen Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. How does the risen Christ minister to Mary's confusion? Think of the options Jesus had. He could have scolded her again, rebuked her. He could have said in disgust, how many times do I have to tell you people? The Son of Man had to suffer and die. Don't you get it? But what this reminds us of is the impossibility of faith from a merely human perspective. People come to embrace, you and I come to embrace the truth of the gospel of the risen Savior, not because we've achieved it by our own effort, not because we're smarter, we're more intuitive, because we've made all the right conclusions. Mary testifies to the whole world that no one will recognize and acknowledge Jesus as the Savior, the living, risen Savior, apart from the grace of God. It's when the Lord opens her eyes that she sees who he really is. And her response is amazing. In Aramaic, she says, Rabboni, my teacher. The risen Savior, the risen Christ, ministers to Mary's confusion, not by rebuking or scolding her or ignoring her or walking away, but by revealing himself, making clear what was formerly confusion for her. You are the risen Christ. You have conquered sin and death and hell. Again, do you see yourself in that reflection? Do you see yourself in that portrait of Mary? With all the things that may trouble you, all the things that may confuse you, all the things that simply don't make sense to you, have you seen by God's grace the fact of the resurrection not only, but the absolute necessity that unless he arose from the dead, you and I, says the Apostle Paul, are still in our sins. Thirdly, and finally this morning, the risen Christ ministers to Mary, not only in her sorrow, not only in her confusion, but thirdly, in her calling. And again, I'll ask the question of you this morning. Why Mary? Why Mary as the first witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? All the things that were wrong with that scenario, we could list. She's a woman. And in the first century, women were not considered reliable witnesses. Did you know that? They couldn't testify in court. They had no legal standing in that regard because they were considered unreliable. And yet Jesus chooses a woman. He chooses a woman who at one point in her life was thought to be out of her mind, demon-possessed. And what a sight she must have been. Picture it in your minds. Walking the streets of Magdala. People saying, who is this crazy woman? She's insane. She's demon-possessed. And if she had been at one time a prostitute, imagine the people saying, you want us to believe this woman with her shady past, with her sin, with all the disreputable things that she'd done? You choose to reveal yourself to this woman? Hold that thought for just a moment. I want to emphasize this morning the Lord's calling to Mary. And that calling is seen in contrast to what Mary wants to do. She wants to lay hold of him. In fact, the language here is not simply, do not touch me. The original here gives a suggestion that, and you can understand why, if she loved him, if she was so attached to him, she did not want to let him go. She's hanging on for dear life. And he says, don't hang on to me this way. Not simply, do not touch. But don't hang on for dear life. Why? It's not because Jesus has the status now of something like the burning bush. Take off your sandals, Moses. Or Mount Sinai. Don't touch the mountain or you'll die. We know that because later on, Jesus will appear to his disciples and they'll do what? He'll say, put your fingers in the holes in my hand. Put your hand in my side where the spear was thrust. Put your finger in the holes of my feet. Touch me. Give me a piece of fish. Let me eat it. He had a real body, a glorified body. What's he saying to Mary? What is it that she wants to do? Mary desired to have Jesus, but in the wrong way. That's the issue. Because Jesus says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. What does that mean? Mary wants to keep Jesus in the same way that she had him before. To continue indefinitely that earthly ministry. And all of us, again, can understand, we can empathize with her mindsets. Wouldn't it be wonderful, says Mary, for you, Jesus, to stay here now, to testify to your resurrection, to continue on in your ministry, that we can be friends, we can be intimates. Jesus, no, don't hang on to me because I have to ascend to my Father. It's the same thing that he had told his disciples when they were distraught about the prospect of him leaving. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Don't keep me here on the earth because my victory over sin and death and hell has to be finalized at the throne room in heaven itself. And I'm going to reign from heaven. Do you understand that, Mary? We can certainly understand Mary's grief and her confusion, and we can understand what leads her to cling to Jesus. We see the strength as well as the failure of Mary's love. But the calling that Jesus gives in verse 17 is, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Think of the compassion and the tenderness of Jesus this morning at that open tomb. "Go to my brothers." You realize what many of us would have said if we were in the similar circumstance. We say, "Go to those scoundrels. Those people who betrayed me. Those turncoats. Those weak and pathetic disciples of mine. Go to them." But he doesn't do that. In his love, he says, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father. To my God and to your God." Here we understand something of the nature of this calling. Why does the Lord choose to reveal himself, first of all, to Mary? What's the point? Public relations firms would say that was a poor choice. Poor choice. Jesus has some problems with networking. Don't you know, Jesus, you do this and you're going to cause all sorts of mischief. People are going to say, "Who's going to believe this woman?" You understand that, of course. That's the challenge. But Jesus knows perfectly well what he's doing. And he chooses Mary for one main reason. Do you know what it is? Do you know what it is? Have you figured it out by now? He chooses Mary to emphasize the gospel of grace. Grace. What is Easter all about? It's all about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Mary, you will be the poster child for the grace of God. Demon-possessed. An outcast, prostitute formerly, someone who was dismissed by society, you now will be my witness. Do you see yourself in the reflection of Mary? Do you see yourself in that portrait? This is the pattern of the gospel. As Paul would say to the Corinthians, remember who you were when the gospel came to you. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were of noble birth. Not many of you were prestigious. You weren't the movers and shakers. You were nobodies. And you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Precisely so. The glory of Easter is the glory of the grace of God to conquer sin and death and hell, not just in the abstract, not just as some concept, but in your life and mine, that he takes people like you and me with our past and the struggles of our sin, with all the things that would prevent us from doing things that we thought we could never do. And the Lord says, "Go now and be my witness." Mary says, "My teacher." And we say, along with Mary and along with Thomas the disciple, "My Lord and my God." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Again, we're amazed at how counterintuitive your word is. Were we to write the story, were we to recount the narrative, we certainly would have our Lord and Savior placing important, dignified people front and center. But in your wisdom, you've chosen otherwise, to remind us and to remind the world that one does not enter into the kingdom of heaven. One does not receive eternal life because of one's status in the world, because of one's wealth, because of one's prestige, because of one's background, but only by grace. Wonderful, powerful grace. And so, Father, may we rejoice. May we rejoice that just as in Mary's sorrow, our sorrow too finds comfort in the risen Christ. That in our confusion there is clarity in the one who proclaims himself as the truth and the life. And even as our Lord Jesus Christ prayed, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And that you minister to us as well in our calling. Make us now, we pray, powerful and faithful witnesses of the resurrection glory of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.